The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you would take a copy of God's Word, if you have one, we're going to be in 2 Peter 2 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to make another announcement. We have a lot we want to share with you today. If you have a child in elementary, and some kids this morning, their elementary age, they're going to go home with some important information. Parents, I encourage you to take that information and read it thoroughly. We often put things in your hands, and it's not just so you can have places to put your gum or for your kids to make paper airplanes. It's some important stuff going home today. For a year ago, our Summit Kids as a ministry adopted a little girl named Lomi through Hope Chest Ministries. And some of you are familiar with ministries like this. Some of you have adopted children through Compassion. But Hope Chest is another ministry like that. Lomi is in Ethiopia. And our Summit Kids ministry adopted Lomi with the desire to help our kids feel the weight of God's heart for every man, woman, and child, not just in their circle, but across the world. And so it takes about $456 a year to support Lomi, and that goes to food, so food resources for her, living resources for her to have the provisions that she needs, and also educational resources. Now, we don't budget for that money. It doesn't come out of Summit Kids. What we have done is encourage those children that are in Summit Kids with the essential nature of what it means to be generous, what it means to care for those who for the vulnerable, for the unprotected. And so last year, I think they excelled that mark far and beyond $456. But one of the unique ways that our kids raised money last year was through lemonade stands. So they would, in their neighborhood, they would put up lemonade stands, and all of the money that came in through that would go to Lomi. So every kid in Summit Kids today that's in elementary are going to get a lemonade packet. Parents, as an opportunity for you to help your child to be intentional this summer in their circles. And everything that you bring in for her goes directly to her. So next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about her and how we've got connected with her and highlight that ministry. But I wanted to let you know what to be expecting there. 2 Peter 2. I want to make this statement. Grace comes in a variety of ways. Grace comes to us in a variety of ways. Do you believe that? The unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness of the Lord that is bestowed upon you and I comes to us in a multitude of ways. And I think the temptation for us is to think that grace comes, or when we think about grace, like the idea of grace, we tend to think of it, I think, only in terms of the positive, right? Rescuing grace, redeeming grace, grace that reaches down to the depths of our brokenness and lifts us up. It establishes us. It secures us. Just like we looked at in 2 Peter 1, grace that grants to us God's divine power, right? And he tells us, by his power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Incredible, welcoming, positive elements of grace. But do you also know that God's grace can be threatening, intimidating, terrifying, and unwelcoming? Is it God's grace that would lead us to regret our sinful choices so that we might come to the end of ourselves? Is that grace? Absolutely. But regret doesn't seem real positive while it's eating away at our conscience day and night, does it? Is it God's grace that would expose our deepest fears and struggles? Yeah, it sure is. But when our fears and idols are being exposed for what they are, and often they're being exposed by the circumstances that God allows us to walk through, it doesn't really seem like grace in that moment, does it? What about Jacob? Old Testament Jacob. Remember the wrestle he had with God all night Jacob thought he could go toe-to-toe with Yahweh. And on the other side of that wrestle, Jacob comes out with what? He comes out with a limp, doesn't he? Do you think in that moment Jacob saw that as a grace? No. But was that grace? Yes. You see, there's something incredibly profound about the grace of God, and it blows our minds. It captivates us. There's this notion of God's grace that leaves us speechless. And that's really what I see when I look at 2 Peter 1, in particular verses 3 and 4. It's this overwhelming, awestruck reality of God's grace by his divine power. I've granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness so that you may be partakers with God in his divine nature. That is hard to explain, and it's incredibly inviting. And yet, at the same time, there is something that is absolutely terrifying, absolutely severe and threatening about his grace, and that is 2 Peter 2. And what I want you to see by the time that we conclude today, what I hope you will see is that you and I need both aspects of his grace. We need awe. And we need fear. And I'm not talking about the kind of fear that would incite shame or condemnation. It's not the kind of fear where you're always looking over your shoulder, wondering what's going to happen to you or what's being thought of you. But I'm talking about a fear that is driven by reverence, a deep-rooted sense of respect. It's a fear that's born from a desire to submit. We need both aspects of God's grace. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in 2 Peter 2. I've mentioned this a couple times, but I don't want to gloss past it and just miss 2 Peter. And listen to this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so what Peter reminds us of and what he sets up for us in chapter 1 is that by God's divine power, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And now, how do we obtain this power? Well, it's through the knowledge of God. How do you and I navigate the difficulties of life? That's the question. How do we navigate the difficulties of life and in that navigation become more and more like Jesus? Well, according to Peter, it's by God's power, and it's by God's power working through the knowledge of God. Now, when you hear knowledge, he's not talking about some merely intellectual assent of who God is. He's not talking about theological information, although it includes that. He's talking about a relationship with God that is rooted in the reality of who God is. That's the nature of knowledge. It's a relationship anchored in truth. And what Peter is calling us to is a knowledge of God that would deepen our love for God. And where do we find such knowledge? Some would argue in our culture today that it's found in experience. It's too good to be explained. You have to experience it. Man, that notion's pervasive in our culture, especially Christian circles. You need experience. Some would say it's creation. Right? That God's in everything. But Peter says, we know God through his written word. Because the word of God has come from who? God, not man. The written word of God, spoken by God, inspired by God, carries the weight and the authority of God. For what, Terry? For all of life. And that is incredibly good news. That's incredibly good news for us. The scriptures don't contain some of what we need for life and godliness. The scriptures contain all that we need for life and godliness. everything that we need to live in the way of Jesus and to continue on this journey of faith. How? How do we do that? Because the Bible, the written word of God, inspired by God, carries with it the authority and power of God's very spoken word. And while that's incredibly good news, I want you to know that on the flip side of that, there's completely terrifying news that comes with that. And here it is. If this is God's word, inspired by God, that carries the weight of his authority, here's the severe warning. Don't you dare twist my word. Don't you dare take away from my word. Don't you dare in any way try to take truth and subvert truth to make it appeal to your conscience or your desire. That's the warning. If these are God's word, then do not consider twisting them. I wish that even in my own mind, as I think about the destructive nature of the deceptive handling of God's word, I wish that I could articulate the unfathomable destruction that comes as a result of that. I'm talking about in my own life. I'm talking about in my own journey to faith in Jesus and the journey of following Jesus, the deceptive nature that I have encountered from people who have taken truth and who have mishandled truth and how it's impacted me. It still impacts me today. And I think it's something that we don't think a whole lot about, to be honest. But it is in this light that Peter writes to these dear people that he's never going to speak to again. And with that said, let's look at verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be. Now, listen to the nature of how he's writing this. So false prophets were always around. And then he's telling us, just as there will be false teachers among you. So they're not going away. This isn't a new thing that's just coming out of nowhere, or it's an old fad that's going to be done away with. They're coming. And they're going to come in secretly, he says, and they're going to bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Listen to that. Many are going to follow. There's such a discouragement in the affirmation of those words. Many will follow, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Man. Peter here warns about false teachers who are bringing in destructive heresies. And what I want you to see this morning in our time together is that his warning is couched in two expectations. I think two very broad expectations. And here's the first one. He's writing to these believers, expect false teaching. Expect it. Expect deception. Expect there to be deceivers. Because of the nature that is in the power of the truth of Jesus, expect that there will be many who take the truths of Christ, the truths of who God is, and they will try to subvert those truths to fit their agenda. You should expect this. And it's going to come in a myriad of ways. Often it'll be posited like this. You can have the benefits of following Jesus without the high cost of following Jesus. The nature of what these believers were being presented with was, in the midst of suffering, you can have some of the benefits of Jesus without having to suffer. So it was very much high on grace and light on truth. right? You don't have to be so intentional about submitting your life to God's purposes. You can have Jesus and you can have whatever you want. You can have your dreams. You can have your pleasure. You can have that which satisfies and fulfills, and you can still have Jesus. I mean, God understands your commitments, right? He understands your career path. He understands your circumstances. He understands your intentions. You are good. Grace always wins. It's often how that ideology is presented. It's what I would call knockoff Christianity. I love watches. I have maybe an unhealthy desire for watches. And probably about 5 or 6 years ago, came across a watch that I liked, and the name is Breitling. Ever heard of that watch? Now, if you don't know much about Breitlings, they are incredibly expensive, like beyond what I could afford. Expensive, like really, 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 really expensive. Way more than I would ever pay for a watch. But do you know that there's these companies that make knockoff versions of Breitlings? In fact, I found one year around Christmas time, and this company is in China. And I found a Breitling knockoff watch for $69.99. And I asked for that for Christmas. Someone bought me that gift from China. Take it out of the package, and looks pretty good. I mean, with a detailed eye, obviously you could see the counterfeit of what it is, but to the appearance, like if I was just wearing it this morning, you're like, Jerry's got a nice watch on. Looks pretty good, right? It had a lot of the features that stood out to me of the Breitling brand. The details on the dial, the details on the face. It looked fine. You know how long that watch worked? 3 weeks. Just died. Now, because I didn't really care about telling time with that watch, and I still wore it for about another year, I knew I was getting a knockoff. I knew it wasn't legitimate. And I think the notion in our culture today is there's so many versions of knockoff Christianity that even culturally within Christianity, we're okay with taking this version. And Peter is so serious about the fallacy of knockoff Christianity and deceptive thinking because it undermines the legitimate freedom that's found in the gospel. Right? It projects this pseudo-freedom, but it only leads to misery and ultimately death. And Peter says in the opening verses of this chapter, expect false teaching and don't take the bait. Don't take the bait that's disguised as freedom. Why? Because it will lead you to destruction. Now, the question I want to pose is, because I think, you know, naturally, when you look at the first three verses of this, for this text, yes, on one hand, it's heavy, but the other hand, we go, well, that seems just pretty obvious, pretty blatant obvious that he tells us to expect that. But I want to ask the question, why? Why does he warn us with this expectation? And here's the first reason why I think it's pretty prevalent that we hang on to this idea. Because it's easy to be deceived. Did you hear verse 2? Many will follow them. I think many of us are prone to hear a message like this, like beware of false teaching, don't be tricked by false teachers, and many of us go, not me. No one's ever going to get over on me. I can't be deceived. And I think this is why Peter tells us to expect it. Because it is incredibly easy to get duped, especially when it comes to Christianity. Naturally, we learn early on in life, right, that it's really easy to be good at what? Deceiving. I have an almost 2-year-old girl, and it blows my mind at how deceptive she is. How many of you parents know this? How many of you parents know that your children are deceptive? And some of you may be sitting here, well, not my kids. Well, here's the thing. You're deceived. Right? We easily are easily deceived by the notion that our kids are not deceivers because we only want to believe what's best about our kids rather than looking at the nature of what's going on in their hearts. And that's exactly what false teaching does. False teaching doesn't appeal to your mind. It doesn't appeal only to the intellect. It appeals to your heart. It wants to get at the emotions of what you feel. And if it can get there and win the day over your mind, then it has you. So the thing about deception is that it lies in the subtleties. If you just take the word gospel, good news. Is it not apparent as you think about our Christian circles, you think about social media, and again, so much in the Christian circles is put before us so vividly, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, about Jesus, about Christianity, and it's thrown to our face, and it may have an element of truth, and yet the deception of false teaching is that it lies in the subtlety of maybe a word, maybe a phrase, maybe a sentence. And you go, well, I still think, even if we agree that we're easily deceived, I still think there's this notion within us where we go, yeah, but is it really as severe as what Peter's talking about? Now, let's just maybe try to explain this a little bit to you. Glass of water. Pure, filtered water. Like, drinking water. But I want to add something to it. I want to add just a little bit. Not all. I'm going to add just a little of something that's toxic. Still looks like water. Smells like water. But pretty toxic. The only reason you know that is because I showed you. 99% of false teaching never shows you the subtle toxic things that they're putting in what they're delivering to you. But it looks right. Sounds mostly right. But how many of you want to come up here and drink this now? How many of you want to give this to your kids? How many, like, so we say, well, there's no way I'd give that to my kids. Like, I just watched you put toxic things in that water. And yet, why do we so easily embrace that when it comes to Christianity? Why do we so easily embrace that idea when it comes to the truth of God's word? Expect false teaching. Why? Because it's easy to be deceived. And if it's easy to be deceived, here's the other side of that. It's also easy to deceive. If I can easily be deceived, then it is without question, I too can easily deceive others. And here's the thing this morning. If I'm not walking in truth, I have been deceived. I am being deceived. And therefore, I'm leading my wife into deception. I'm leading my family into deception. And any counsel that I give to you, any counsel that I give to friends, to you guys, my family, is deception. It may sound right culturally, it may be pragmatic, but it may completely be devoid of the truth of the gospel. If I can be deceived, then I can easily deceive. I want you to, the reason why I'm just trying to unfold this in a practical sense is I want you to see the destructive nature of what Peter's getting at. Happens all the time. I think we see it more clearly when we look at the financial world. We know deception exists there, right? Corporate America. Oh man, the political climate of our day. pretty easy to point deception. But I think about inside the home, how easy it is for deception to linger in the home, how easy it is for husband and wife to have deceived one another. Parents deceiving children, children deceiving parents. And yes, naturally within the church. Deception morally abounds within the church today. If you pay attention to the news, you know that the church is under attack from a moral sense when it comes to leadership and deception within Christianity. Doctrinally, theologically, deception abounds. And Peter says, do not be deceived. You should expect this. There are knockoff versions of Christianity everywhere. Don't buy it. And so really what he does in verses 10 through 19 is he shows us the nature of this deception. And I want to kind of run through that a little bit, because I want to get to the good promise that's in the midst of this severe warning that he gives us in this passage. So if you look at 10 through 19, he's going to give, I think, eight characteristics of the nature of this deception. And you see the first one in verses 10 and 11. He says that you should expect the false teachers to resist authority. You should expect them to resist authority. They refuse to submit to authority. They only want to give it. And you know who becomes easy prey for this? New churches. New churches, young churches become easy prey to individuals who want to come in constantly attacking leadership, constantly attacking the direction of the church. And if they can get in with a group of people and deceive them, they cause chaos. And he says, one of the markers that you know that they shouldn't be trusted is they refuse to submit. Verse 12, the other is compulsive. They're driven by the impulse of uncontrollable desire. It compares them to animals who are only controlled by instinct. They're always reactionary. Verse 13, he says, they're overly excessive and greedy. Even says that they're trained in greed. And a lot of times what you'll hear from this tenet of thought is they'll say things like, suffering is for the weak. Suffering is the result of those who lack faith. And because they revel in the daytime, because they revel in their abundance and their excess, they will say things like, happiness and joy is reserved for those who know how to walk in abundance. You want to get out of your suffering, then you should have greater faith. You know how to walk in abundance, then you need to activate your faith. Verse 14, he says, they indulge in the passions of the flesh. It should be no surprise to you and I that deceivers are driven by ungodly desires. Therefore, they will do ungodly things. That should be no surprise to us. And verse 17 says they overpromise and underdeliver. They promise you everything. They promise you wealth and prosperity and happiness. But yet they are like waterless springs, he says. They're barren and dry. Now, I think we can bookend the nature of this deception with these two ideas. And I think he does it in verse 1 and verse 19. You see the phrase in verse 1, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresy. So the expectation from Peter is expect them to be crafty and appealing. Expect the false teachers to be winsome, articulate, and crafty. And if they are crafty and they are cunning and it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. Where did we ever get the idea that we needed to help God become relevant to humanity? How is it not the height of hypocrisy to think that we've got to help God become relevant? They're appealing. There's this sense of wisdom in them, but yet they lack depth. They're going to secretly come in and bring destructive heresies. Here's a question I want you to consider this morning. Would you be able to spot a false gospel if it was presented to you? Would you? If I stood up this morning and articulated one, would you be able to say, it's not right? It's not biblical. When someone says to you that freedom in the gospel means following your heart and submitting to no one, could you spot the heresy in that statement? When someone says that the love of God is earned through obedience to God and greater favor is given to you through your obedience, can you spot the deception in that statement? When you hear health, wealth, and prosperity are achieved through greater obedience to God and good works, can you spot it? I have a whole page of these sentences and phrases from pastors and speakers across this country. Now, I don't have time to read them to you, but I went searching this week, and I want you to know this. I didn't have to dig. Communicators that are in this circle, that are in the upstate, that are around this nation, some are very prominent, some are not. I'm not naming names today. It's not what I'm doing, but I'm going to make some quotes to you, and I want you to see, because the danger of deception lies in what? The subtlety. So I'm just going to read three statements, and I want you to see if you, I just want to read them to you. When you activate your faith, miracles are set in motion. When you activate your faith, then the kindness and favor and the miraculous power of God is set in motion. If I honor God's process, he will honor his promise. If you want a change of heart, you must first change your habits. Now, I don't know if you've liked these on social media or not. I hope you haven't. I'm not spying on you. But you want to know what lies at the center? What's the common denominator in all of those three statements? You over him. And it's subtle. It looks good. Like give me a drink of that. I'll take that. But you know what? It's filled with toxic thoughts. If you drink of that, it's easy to become. If I drink of that notion that there's somehow power in what I do above what he has already promised, not only do I subvert the nature and the power of the gospel, but then I begin to recreate God in my own image. And now I begin to worship a God that's not even how he has presented himself to be in the scriptures. Expect false teaching. Expect deception. Verse 19, here's the bookend of that. He says, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Peter says they're bound by the lies they believe. They're not free. Therefore, what they are teaching cannot bring freedom. But here's where the onus is on you and me, the recipients, the people who hear their message, the people who read their books, who listen to their podcast. If we are carried away by their deception, by their ideology, then we too will be bound. We too will not experience freedom. We will be barren and dry, just like the waterless springs that he describes. So Peter wants us to see what this deception actually is. And he says it in verse 22. He gives this proverb. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit. It's like the vomit of a dog. And the dog will vomit on the ground, go away, to only come back to then in return eat his own vomit. This is ultimately what we choose when we choose to deny the truth and embrace false teaching. That's the picture Peter wants in our mind. That's the picture that Peter wants us to see. See deception for what it is. Expect false teaching, but here's the second expectation. Expect God to deal with deception. I'll be quick here. If you look back to verses 4 through 9, he's going to give three Old Testament examples to show how God has been faithful in the past to deal with deception. He talks about these angels. Now, there's debate on whether or not this is actually angels or it's somehow a metaphor that refers to actual leaders. But regardless, the truth is the same. God has preserved the pure and undefiled in the midst of a defiled generation. So he gives another example. He gives the example of Noah. Genesis 5, we read that everyone was evil and wicked continually always in their mind and heart, in their thinking and in their actions. And yet, by God's sheer grace, he rescues Noah. Not because Noah was good, but because Noah had received grace. He received the favor of the Lord. So therefore, he received truth and he proclaimed truth. And God preserved Noah and his family in the midst of ungodliness. And then he gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of such evil and brokenness. But God saved Lot. And if you know anything about Lot, Lot's not a great guy. But God rescued Lot because Lot was seeking truth. And the question that comes out of these three examples to us is this: will not God do the same in our generation? Will God not preserve the men and women who belong to him, who walk in truth, and who are sustained by truth, and who do not deviate from that path? He has preserved. He is preserving. Well, Terry, tell me how God preserves his church today. Well, one of the great gifts that God's given to the church is leaders. God has given elders and pastors to the church to proactively and reactively deal with false teaching. We're 5 years old. Do you think we've dealt with it? Right here in good old Easley, South Carolina, we've dealt with it. Do you think it still exists today? You think it's still? Absolutely. That God has given to the church elders and pastors who will help the people of God discern truth from error. Is that a grace? Is that a gift to the church? Yes. And then he tells us in Revelation 20 that he, through Christ, will one day ultimately deal with the deceiver and with deception for all eternity. Now listen to these words lastly, and I'm going to close. Look at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. That's strong. Terry, where is God's grace and his threatening judgment against deception in those verses? Well, I think one is this reminder that God's going to deal with the deceiver and his deception. He's going to. He has, He is, and he ultimately will. But I think as we read these verses, I think there's a warning, and I think it's a strong warning for us who are followers of Jesus to not be deceived. And I'll describe it this way. My middle daughter, Sadie, I remember when we bought her first bike. I think she was 4. Was a little skittish at first on, you know, getting on the bike. Of course, it had the training wheels, but a little time, a little persistence became something she enjoyed. Now, what we would do with Sadie is clear our cars out of the driveway and let Sadie ride her bike around the driveway. That was kind of her space. And what we would tell Sadie is, you can't go on the road. We live on the main road of our subdivision. It's pretty busy, and cars like to go pretty fast. And so we tell her, you can't go on the road unless mommy and daddy are out here with you. There's greater freedom when we're with you. But if we're not out here with you, just the driveway. You know, from time to time, I'd go in. I'd take care of some things. I'd look out the window, and Sadie's on the main road, like just riding back and forth, not a care in the world, right? Just hair back. And I go outside and say, Sadie, come on back in. And I look at her, and here's what I would do. I would give Sadie a very great and precious promise. I would tell her, if you don't go out in that road, there's a really big bag of Skittles inside that's just for you. She loves Skittles. It's her thing. They're all yours, right? Great promise for Sadie. Precious promise for Sadie. But I wouldn't end with Skittles. I would also give her another promise. I would look at Sadie very closely and I'd say, Sadie, look at me right here. If you go on that road, there's a good chance that a car is going to hit you and it's going to kill you and you will die. And Sadie's like. And I look at her and I say, do you want to die? No. No, Dad. Hasn't really been something on my mind today. Now, that seems like a tough thing to do, right? Great and precious promise. Severe, threatening promise. But both are necessary. Why? Because I love my daughter. Because I love Sadie, I want Sadie to be with me. Because I love her, I want her to enjoy relationship with me. I want to make memories with my daughter. Therefore, Sadie needs 2 promises. And both promises are couched in the same motivation. For her good, to keep her alive, so that she might enjoy the fullness of what I want to give to her as her father. Great and precious promises, terrifying, threatening promises. That's the point of grace. Don't stop at the promise of Skittles, because the consequences of disobeying are too great. So I give her the grace of my threat. Why? Because I want her to be with me. And I want to be with her. Is that not what God is doing in this passage? He gives us very great and precious promises, divine power that grants to us all that we need for life and godliness. Yes, we receive that. We receive that. And at the same time, he gives us very severe and terrifying promises. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. And so he tells us, pursue truth. Pursue him in the knowledge of truth. Value truth. Walk in truth. Do not be deceived. And here's the thing. If you are his today, how much do I love Sadie? I'll give her both promises, but I'll keep a close eye on her, because if I see her disregarding both promises and heading towards her destruction, her daddy's running out into that road to grab her from destruction. That's how much I love her. How much does God love his children? He loves you enough to do just about anything short of destroying you so you will not be destroyed. Precious and great promises. Terrifying, threatening promises. It's all grace. I'm going to invite Brandon and the team to come back out. Chances are this morning, deception exists in this room. And I say that because it's really easy to be deceived. I'm saying this as one of your pastors who cares deeply about you. Not everything that you watch on TV that comes in the name of Christ is Christian. Not everything that you see in a bookstore that's perceived in the name of Christ is good and faithful and biblical to the truths of the gospel. Not every person who walks through the doors that comes into Summit has your good in mind. I know that's hard to believe. That's hard for me to say, but it's the truth. Deception is so easy. And at the same time, Peter says, truth is so near. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is so near to you. Yes, deception abounds. Yes, deception is at every turn. Physically, digitally, walk into stores, and I go to get something because I want to grow in my faith, and I pick up something that does not have my good in mind. At least not the good that the Father intends. Truth is near to you. He also tells us that truth is necessary to live the life that God calls us to. And so I say this lovingly this morning. If you have no relationship with God through his word, follower of Jesus, that's who I'm speaking to. If you have no relationship with God through his word, you are deceived. Maybe we could say it this way. If you're not bending your will in submission to Christ, you will inevitably bend his word in submission to your will. Do you know that I can take this word right here and I can create God in my own image? To appease everything that I do, everything that I choose, and every passion and dream that I desire to achieve. I can do that. But the pure gospel is the power of God to bend sinful hearts that would come in agreement with the will of God no matter what he says. And that's good news this morning. I invite you to stand with me. I don't know what the Lord's spoken to you through the word today. I hope in the midst of such a strong passage that there's good news for you in his great and precious promises and his severe and terrifying promises. And maybe the recognition this morning for some of us in the room is, you know what? I don't really have a relationship with God through his word. And that's what I need to confess. Not in community. I'm not pursuing other believers in relationship around the word. And that's what you need to confess this morning. Maybe it's I don't have a relationship with God at all. Man, we invite you to be honest. Have you been deceived? The good news is that the terrifying grace of God and the precious and great promises of God are both welcoming. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd take your word this morning and that you would allow it to settle deep into our minds and hearts, that we would contemplate the great and precious promises of your word. And also the terrifying and severe promises, knowing that all of them are centered in this one central truth. You love us. You are looking out for our good. You want us to be near to you and enjoy the fullness of the freedom that we have in you. That is good. Good news. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.